First Corinthians chapter 9, this morning, I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. Jump down here, and let's pick it up in verse number 19. First Corinthians 9, verse 19. It's for though, Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means, what's the last two words, verse 22? All right, now young people, I might want to help the junior high and high school probably here, but again, even for the young people, what Paul was trying to say here is this, that his whole goal in life was to see people saved. So he mentions several types of people. He says, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became under the law. To those that without law, I came without law. To the weak, I became weak. What Paul was trying to say is there were different classes of people. He says, listen, there are Jews that are Jews naturally because they were born a Jew. They're not necessarily under the law, the Mosaic law. But they're Jews. He says, I want to do everything I can to get those people saved. He all goes on to say, he says, there are those that are under the law. Those were the Pharisees. Everything was about obeying the law. If you didn't obey the law, you couldn't be saved. They said it. In fact, many of them said, yeah, you believe in Jesus Christ, but you still have to obey the law. Them that are under the law, I became that to them so that I could gain them, so that I could get them the gospel. Those that are weak. Romans chapter 14 talks about the weaker Christian saying, okay, that food was sacrificed to idols. You really shouldn't be eating that kind of food because it was sacrificed to idols. He says, even those people, I want to become weak. In fact, what did Paul say? He says, if I have to live the rest of my life and not eat meat, I'll not eat meat so that I can win them. All right? Are you with me so far? So Paul's basically trying to say, and he sums it up in verse 22, the last part, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means, last two words?
Save some.
All right, look what he says in verse 23. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, again, Paul talking to the Corinthian church, with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Now, think for just a moment here. The Corinthians were in Corinth was where the Greeks were, all right? That's where they would have the races. So when Paul makes mention of them, hey, know you not that they run in a race, run all, but only one receives the prize. He was using something that was very physical to them that they could understand because they grew up in a society where the race, was of utmost importance. People trained, people worked so that they could run that race. And at the end of the day, how you like this? You're going to get a nice little leaf that was made into a crown, and they get to put on your head. All right, so basically, it was for the recognition you won. All right, that's all it was for. So he uses that parallel, and then he says this in verse 25. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, I want to talk to you for a little bit on that thought this morning. Temperate in all things. All right, now here's what he's trying to say. He's making the parallel with the race that they would run, those in the Corinth. And he says, listen, you know that if you run in a race, the reason you run a race is to get the prize, right? So in verse number 25, when he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery, and again, what it means by that, that grouping of words has one meaning, striveth for the mastery, it means to struggle or to compete for a prize, all right? So what do you guys do for basketball? You've heard this before, and it's so true. A basketball game is not won during the game. A basketball game is won during practice. All two of you know that, I guess, okay? You don't win a game because I think I'm going to play ping pong. I think I'm going to play chess. I think I'm going to play basketball. I think I'm going to play volleyball. I think I'm going to play football. Nobody steps onto a field or a court and all of a sudden they're the winner. It just doesn't happen, all right? Person practices. A person on physical sports, they work out, all right? They prepare, all righty? One of the reasons why you fellows lost so miserably on that first game, because we didn't know what was going to happen, and there's a lot of things to it, but the bottom line is you weren't physically prepared. None of you were physically prepared. You can barely run up and down the court, all right? And the reason for that is because we have not worked out in practice, in preparation for that. Now, there again, with the basketball thing, there's some of you that it doesn't matter, but for some of you, it mattered that night because you didn't look very good in front of everybody else. And can I tell you, the Christian life is exactly like that. You do not become a good Christian just because you show up from church. You become a good Christian because you exercise yourself in your faith, all right? And the more you exercise yourself, the better Christian that you become. The better Christian you become, then obviously, one day when we stand before Christ, then we'll receive the prize. Now follow me a little bit farther here. Here's the thought this morning. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery to compete for a prize, is temperate in all things. Now, young people, the word temperate there, that one word, means to exercise self-restraint. All right, now I want you to say that with me. Let me say it again. The word temperate means to exercise self-restraint. What does the word temperate mean? Say it. Okay, it's not that difficult, all right? You did well for the first time, but you can do better, all right? The word temperate means, let's say it together, to exercise self-restraint. Now, think about the parallel that Paul's trying to make here. He's talking about running a race physically, all right? So now he's using the parallel, and he says, listen, look at your Bible again, verse number 25. And let me read verse 24 again, just to make sure you have it in your head here. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And now he's making reference to the person running the physical race. And every man. Does it say some?
No.
Does it say a few?
No.
All right? So he's trying to say is that everybody that wants to win the race, this is what they have to do. All righty? Listen, young people. Basketball is just the closest thing to us because that's the one sport that we play around here. And, of course, the girls for volleyball. But in reality of life, a person who wants to be good at a sport, they practice, all right? They practice when there's not practice going on. They don't just practice when the team's together, when the coach is there. They practice. Why? Because they want to win. That's what Paul's trying to say here. Paul's trying to say every man, look at your Bible again, verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery. In other words, every person that is competing for the prize, all right? If you really want to win. Listen, young people, you know me well enough. Do I like to lose?
No.
Do I like to lose anything?
No.
Okay, it's just a fact of life. You criticize me if you want. I don't want to be a loser. All righty? And I want to tell you something. There's a bunch of Christians that live their life that way. You know, many times I said, I think the importance of sports is because it gives you some grit inside of you that doesn't want to win, and it bleeds over into your spiritual life. Listen to me. If you don't have a problem losing a basketball game, then you don't have a problem losing your spirituality. I don't care what you say. This is a fact of life. There has to be something inside of you that says, I'm competing for the prize. I miss Brother Dawson, but I cannot tell you how many times when he would go golfing, he would say, let's not keep score. And every time I'd say, no, we're keeping score because one of these times I'm going to beat you. And then he'd laugh. And I never beat him. And that's why he died. He did not want me beating him. Right, I'm just telling you. He went to heaven because he knew I was close. I was getting close to beating him, all right? Now in heaven, he's got a perfect body, so he's got a perfect score. So anyway. But I'm just trying to say that what Paul was trying to teach them, he was trying to teach them a spiritual truth using a physical game. Hey, listen, you know what they do in Corinth? They run that race. You know what they do in Corinth? Only one person wins. You know what they do in Corinth? The winner gets a wreath to put around his head to say, I'm the victor. But Paul says, can I just tell you, on a spiritual level, you should be competing for the prize. All right, now think about it. First three words. All right, look at your Bible again, verse 25. First three words, verse 25. Say it again. Okay, so if you're going to compete for the prize spiritually, can I just tell you that it's every man that is competing for the prize. Now, I will say this. Not everybody competes. Not everybody competes. When I played basketball in high school, we had, I think, around seven guys on the team, okay? So when they would call you out at the beginning of a game, listen to me this morning, when they would call you out at the beginning of a game, what would happen in a normal game, now we don't do this here, but in a basketball game, they would always call the starting five out, all right? If anybody's been in public sports at all, you would understand this. But what would happen is that before a game would start, they would call the five starters out. The rest of the team would be over on the bench, the game's about to start, they would call the five starters out for their team. They would call the five starters from our team. The five starters on our team, they would call your name. You would go over and shake hands with the coach. Then you go stand out in the center of the court until those five were done. When those five were done, the cheerleaders cheered, the crowds cheered, and the five would come over, and the rest of the team would come together, and we'd go one, two, three, and whatever our thing was. But in our school, there was actually about seven guys that played basketball because that's all we had in high school, all righty, for the most part. We didn't really have much more than that. And if you were a fella, just like here, you played sports, all righty. We didn't have any mamby-pamby people. Everyone, it was just a given. If you're a male, you play sports. Okay, anyway. So they in our school, here's what they would do. All right, the starting lineup for tonight is... And they would say, number 30, Scott Hanks. And I would come out there. And then I don't remember all the numbers. They'd call my brother's number, David Hanks. And then the next third person, Roberto Rodriguez. Next person, Santos Rodriguez. Next person, Tony Rodriguez. That was our starting five. Three brothers and two brothers. That was it. All righty. And then we had a couple extra guys on the team that were there, but really, I think there's about 7 or 8 of us. Now, can I just tell you that we were a school of less than this, okay? So it was less than 30. To be honest with you, it could have been 20, 25. I don't remember. But our school was small. But there was something about our team that we didn't want to lose, all right? So there was no schools like you guys. You play other small schools. There were no other small schools. We played Hammond Baptist. We played Lowell Baptist. We played several schools that had huge enrollments. And back then, they were even larger than what they are today. Huge enrollments. And we would go out there, and we were the orange pumpkins because our school colors were orange. So we had orange uniforms, and we wore pants. That's what we played. In the schools we played, they wore shorts. But we played every team. We came out there in pants, and we had the tank top, and of course, we played basketball. But the reason we could compete with only 7 people from 2 families is because when it came to practice time, we gave it everything we had, so we got on the court. Were there better teams than us? Oh my goodness, there were better teams than us. Because some of those guys had natural talent. It wasn't a matter of work for them. They had natural talent. And there have been many times we lose. But you talk about a joy is when you got a large school who had this huge auditorium filled with people watching this ball game, and they lose to 2 families that were out on the court. Oh, it was so fun. Now, I want to just tell you, I grew up that way. So it wasn't a matter when we weren't in practice. I didn't have a problem running 3 miles a night after practice was over because I wanted to win. There was something inside of me that says, I'm competing, and if I'm going to compete, I want to win. I don't want to just be there. This is not a pep talk for the basketball team this morning. This has nothing to do with the basketball team. It has everything to do with your spiritual life. You should compete in the spiritual side of things because you want to be the best Christian possible. All right? Now look what Paul says next here. Look what he says in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, to exercise self-restraint, is temperate in how many things?
All things.
In all things. Now, you know, people, this is kind of interesting to me, okay? But it's true. If a person is in a sport, whether it's high school, college, it doesn't matter if it's in the Olympics, a person who is serious about their sport is not just temperate in the sport, they're temperate in all things. Now follow me for just a moment here. In other words, a person who's trying to prepare to run a race, or a person who's trying to wrestle in a meet, a person who's trying to play volleyball, basketball, football, in every situation, a person who's trying to be the best they can, they're not just temperate in practice, exercising what? Come on, young people. What does the word temperate mean? Exercising what? Self-restraint, all right, which means I tell myself no, all right, self-restraint, all right, in practice. I just can't keep going. No, I'm practicing self-restraint. I'm not going to let my body tell me no. I'm going to keep going, all right? Now, but you understand what Paul said, that a person that who's trying to win the prize is the person who practices temperance, self-restraint in all things. That means a person who's preparing for a particular sport, he practices self-restraint when it comes to sleep. How much sleep he gets. A person who's practicing self-restraint, in temperate in all things, he is practicing self-restraint in his diet, as far as what he can eat, what he's supposed to drink, what he's supposed to do. Can I just tell you, the Christian life is about practicing self-restraint. Think about this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do you understand that part of being a spirit-filled Christian is that there's an exercise of self-restraint. Listen, this Laodicean age simply is this. I don't want to. That's the Laodicean age that we're living in. And by the way, that's the day that you're living in. I don't want to do that. But wait a second here. If I'm going to win the race, if I'm going to compete for the prize, I've got to not let myself tell me what I can or cannot or what I want or don't want. I've got to practice self-exercise. I have to exercise some self-restraint. You know, people, you're about to go on to Christmas, okay? And listen, I know that you all like my 52 things, what you should and shouldn't do during Christmas, okay? But I'm probably not going to give those this year, okay? I'm sorry. You're on your own. But do you understand that what Christmas is about this? There's not a mom and dad to tell you to get up for school. There's not a teacher to tell you to turn in your homework. There's not somebody to tell you to make your lunch, make sure you bring it. There's not somebody to tell you to put your uniform on. Do you understand? Christmas is about temperance. That's all Christmas is. Because guess what? There are no strings attached now. Oh, yes, your mom and dad are going to tell you, you know, you need to get up by such and such time. Or your mom and dad's going to tell you, hey, we're going to go here today or we're going to do this today. But for the most part, Christmas is about you getting to do what you want to do. Not all, but to a great degree. And you can't disagree with me because right now you have no choice. Did you choose to come to chapel?
Yes.
You did not choose to come to chapel. You came to chapel because your teacher says at 9:15 we're going to go to chapel and we're going to hear somebody preach the word of God. And you're going to sit in the service, you're going to pay attention, you make sure you have your Bible there, you're not going to mess around with your neighbor, you're not going to talk to anybody. You know why? Because somebody is telling you what you can and cannot do. But can I just tell you, not just Christmas, the day's coming very shortly. Graduate Silas, graduate Daniel, graduate Gabriel. These guys are pretty close to being graduated, and I don't know how they do it in their homes, but in our home, there is a certain amount of freedom or choice-making that you get to make. Not a lot. If you're living in my house, I still get to choose. But there is a certain amount of freedom that comes with graduation. When my kids go away from me and they go to college, there's a certain amount of freedom. I tease about stalking them. I don't stalk them, okay? I have a private investigator that watches them every minute of the day, but I don't stalk them, okay? But there's a certain amount of freedom that comes with as you get older. Can I just tell you, Christmas time is the testing time.
Yeah.
You're going to have almost 3 weeks. I think just a day shy of that. You're going to have almost 3 weeks for you to be able to have freedom to yourself. And can I just tell you, temperance is about you practicing self-control. Why? Because you're competing for a prize. You say, Pastor, I'm not involved in any games. It's not a matter of a game. Look what Paul says. Look at your Bible again. Verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they, the guys who's running the physical race, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Corruptible means it's going to fall apart. But we, an indecorruptible, which means it's going to last forever. Now, church, for me, I know this is not a good illustration of this, but in the games days, they would take leaves and put them together into a crown, and they'd somehow sew them together, so basically you had a crown. You know, we look at a crown as being something with gold and silver. I was just looking at it the other day. Oh, come on. 1.1 billion. I think it was 785 million. I think the most expensive crown was given to Queen Elizabeth. I'm almost positive it was $785 million. It had a gem in it that was at the very center of it. Because I was looking up what's the most expensive gifts ever given. And the top one was $1.1 billion, and then it jumped down like $785 million. But the second one was a crown. Now, can I just tell you, people live for trophies and things that are corruptible, things that are going to be thrown away. You know, I told you about playing basketball, and to be honest with you, I don't know that it was necessary in my life, but I really enjoyed sports. I started when I was in fourth grade. I played on a fourth through fifth, sixth grade team. From there, I went to a junior varsity team, which was seventh, eighth, and ninth. From junior varsity, while I was playing junior varsity, I played varsity. So I would play an entire game for junior varsity, and then I would play the next game for varsity. And then I did that all school year, and then I played 1 year in college. Over all of those years, we would average about 17 games and about 2 to 3 tournaments every sports season. And so over those years, I had gotten a lot of trophies. I'm talking about a lot. I'm not lying. I mean, just trophies and plaques and all different kinds of things. I'm not bragging on myself. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. When I got done with high school, all those were all over my room, but eventually I had to go to college. And then from college, I eventually got married. Now, I'm not lying to you. All of those trophies I put into a barrel. I'm talking a full-size barrel. I filled up plaques, trophies, everything I had won throughout those years of school, I put into a barrel because I didn't even know where to put them. You're not going to take them to college with you and say, hey, just look at all my trophies. I mean, you're not going to do that. I put them in a barrel. They sat in a barrel for years. Eventually, I moved here, and I did not realize it, but when I opened up that barrel after years, they had rusted. The wood, they had those gold plaques, gold plates that they put onto wood. The wood had rotten. I mean, it rotted. And it just brought back to my mind again what Paul's trying to say here is that we live for sports for a corruptible crown. It's going to just rot. It's going to just go away. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is about an incorruptible crown. How many crowns are there mentioned in the Bible? There's five crowns in the Bible. One of them is this one. It's called the crown of incorruptibility. You know what the crown of incorruptibility is? It's mastery over the old nature. It's not letting, it goes back to what it said, temperate in all things, practicing self-discipline, exercising self-restraint. A person who practices self-restraint when they stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be given a crown of incorruptibility. Now, look at the next verse here, and I'm almost done. Look at verse number 26. He says, the corruptible crown, incorruptible crown. Verse 26, I therefore, Paul speaking, so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as he that is one that beateth the air. Ever seen those guys that act like they're good boxers and they're just boxing the air, basically? You ever seen those guys? Come on. Doesn't that look stupid? Put somebody there that can fight back. They don't just prance around when they're about to gonna really fight somebody. Hey, can I tell you what Paul was trying to say? He says, I'm not running uncertainly, and I'm not fighting like I'm beating the air. There is a real battle and a real fight that I'm doing to be able to win a prize. So look what he says in verse 27. Here's what he says in verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, young people, one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be crowns be given away. And you say, well, that really doesn't matter. It is going to matter more than you think it's going to matter. I'm convinced with all my heart it's not just a physical crown that we're going to get, even though we're going to get a physical crown, because we are going to cast those at God's feet. But can I just tell you, it's more than just a physical crown, because with that crown, God's going to give us responsibility that we're going to have forever. I don't think it's just the millennial thousand-year reign of Christ. I think it's forever. So can I just tell you, you ought to be temperate. You ought to practice self-restraint, because you're competing for a prize that's not just for now, it's for eternity. That's what Paul was trying to say. Hey, listen, I know that our flesh wants to do all kinds of things. My wife and I were teasing a little bit this morning. I was getting ready to come in here, and I was in a hurry because after I left teacher devotions, I got on a phone call, and then I had to, and lasted a while. But anyway, so I walked into the house. I said, I got to get back to the church because I have to get to chapel this morning. So I said, listen, I'm going to start getting ready. And she says, what do you need me to do? I said, I need you to get me a tan pair of pants. I need you to get me you pick out the colored shirt and the tie, and I've got a black suit coat at church. I'm going to throw a black suit coat on. I said, you need to do all that. And she teasingly says, was there anything else you want? I said, yes. I need you to put my socks on for me. She didn't think it was funny, by the way. But can I just tell you that when I was growing up, somebody had to put my dad's socks on because he couldn't put his own on. My dad was over 400 pounds. My dad, and I don't say this in a, I love my father, I wish you could have met him. He was one of a kind. I am what I am by the grace of God and several other things, but one of those things was because of my father. But my dad, he would sit down. I'm not lying to you. Ever since I was probably, 15, 16 years old, my dad was always a huge man. He's just always a big man. I mean, he was a godly man, great man, but he's just a huge man. So they would put his socks on. I never put his socks on. I don't know why I never put his socks on. But my mother would put his socks on. Kareem would put his socks on. I don't know if anybody else really did it. Kareem was an 18-year-old that my dad had taken into the house when she was 17. When she was 17, her mom and dad they owned a pool hall, and they were going to kill her. And so my dad took her in, and she stayed from 18 years to she was 54. I think she died at 54. She stayed, so she was kind of a stepsister. All right, I guess you'd say. There are a lot of things I can say about Kareem. But anyway, so they would put my dad's socks on. And so this morning I was teasing my wife. I said, listen, you can put my socks on. And it just brought back all of those memories that my father couldn't put his socks on. Honestly, I don't think he could have put his socks on. I don't think he could have reached his feet to put his socks on. So I was telling my wife when that got brought up this morning, I said, I'm telling you what, I feel like I'm really this weight thing. And I said, I'm gaining weight, and Christmas is here, and I don't want to practice self-restraint at Christmas time. Do you know how many good things that are eat at Christmas time that are not normally there throughout the year? Last night I had Chinese food. All the kids were gone except for my wife and Susanna. I said, let's go eat Chinese food. It was delicious. Beef broccoli, fried rice, crab ragu, all things that are just healthy for you. I mean, it was just delicious with the Mountain Dew. I mean, I just felt good. But to be honest with you, I don't want to be 400 pounds. I don't want to be to a place that I can't put my own socks on. They tied my father's shoes for him. That's why I got slip-ons this morning. I couldn't reach my shoestrings. So this morning, to me, you can't get around the scripture that says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness unto all things. So the most important thing of life is your spiritual life. So I always have my devotions first. So this morning, just before teacher's devotions at 8, at 7, I ran over to a sports complex, and I got on the treadmill. I punched in, elliptical, that's what it was. I like it. For whatever reason, I really like the elliptical right now. So I punch in 30 minutes. It asks for your weight, and I always lie about my weight. I punch in my weight. And then I punch in, don't ask what my weight is, it's terrible right now. And then after I put my weight in, it asks for my age. I'm honest about my age. I'm 28. And then it asks me for how much you want your heart rate to go up. I made the mistake one time of putting a number in, just thinking it really doesn't matter. I about died. I don't do that anymore. After I put my age in, I let them guess what my heart rate should be. And so I try to. I do that for 30 minutes. I work up a little bit of a sweat, not anything major, but I work up a little bit of a sweat. It's where you move your arms and your legs. Just move every joint of the body, man. It just makes you feel good. Now, can I tell you why I do that? Because if I do not practice self-restraint, I will be 400 pounds. Can I just tell you, spiritually speaking, if you do not practice self-restraint, you will be backslidden and a loser of a Christian. And you will not be able to do the basic things right spiritually, like tying your shoes spiritually. Now, my dad's in heaven. I miss him terribly. He was one of a kind. I can ask him anything. And you know, even though that one area of his life, he always said it wasn't the quantity of life, it was the quality of life. It didn't matter to him. He took so much after my grandfather. My grandfather died at 57, dad died at 58. But my grandfather, I'll never forget, I probably was 7 or 8 years old. My mother had made fried pork chops. And we're sitting around the table, and grandfather was there. And grandfather said, pass me another pork chop. Now, I don't know why, but I think it was my father. My father said, Dad, my grandfather had cancer. He had smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day for all of his life. And my grandfather said, pass me another pork chop. And my dad said, Dad, those pork chops are going to kill you. And my grandfather said, I got cancer, I'm going to die anyway. Send them down. My father was very much, you know, live for today, don't worry about tomorrow. Young people, can I just tell you that you have to look at today if you're going to be alive spiritually tomorrow. You have to. And it's going to take self-restraint on your part. You know, the school can only do so much. The church can only do so much. Your pastor can only do so much. Your parents can only do so much. You know what it's about? It's about you being temperate. It's about you practicing self-control in your life. I'm not going to do that. You know, it's funny. You get mad at the coach, the parent, the teacher, the pastor because of the rules, when we wouldn't have to have any rules if you would just practice some self-control. That's bottom line. Temperate in all things. That means you should be temperate in your dress, temperate in your diet, temperate in your spare time. You should practice self-restraint. I'm not going to do that. I want to do that, all right? I don't want to go to school today, but you came anyway. This time it's because somebody told you to. The day's going to come when you get to choose whether or not you come to church. Mm-hmm. By the way, it's not too far away for some of you guys. It's not too far away. The day's going to come that you get to choose whether or not you... I've got college and career right now that if they miss church, it's not a big deal. Oh, I slept in. I'm sorry. No, you're not sorry. You didn't practice any self-restraint. That's where you guys are right now. Games are not won in the game. Games are won at? Games will not be won spiritually for you at adulthood. Games will be won for you right now at the age you're at right now. If you do not practice self-control right now, you're not going to practice self-control later. I'm just trying to tell you how important it really is. It really is. I'm 52 years old, and there's no doubt that what happened for me as a teenager, both good and bad, affects me as an adult. And I'm just telling you what you're doing right now has to do with temperance. What does the word temperance mean? To exercise. Say it one more time. To exercise self-restraint. And it simply means tell yourself no. And it doesn't matter if it's playing a video game for 3 hours or watching a video or eating more than you should at a food or just getting yourself out of bed. Temperate. Practice self-restraint. All right. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment?